Good to see you all this morning. It's a good morning, as usual. When Perlene and I go on vacation, whether it's just for 1 week or whether it's for just a couple days, almost every single time, once we pull out of our driveway, even though we're still on our home street, we both say with very much joy and excitement, we're on vacation. And we're right in front of our house. It doesn't matter. We're on vacation. You see, our vacation starts as soon as we get in the car. It's not when we get to the destination we're going to. As soon as we leave home, we're on vacation. Radio gets turned off. And even if we never reach the intended designation, we're still on vacation the whole time. And we enjoy every minute of it. That's the reason. See, there's a point here. That's the reason the Holy Spirit gave us chapter 27 in the book of Acts. The exciting report that we're given balances off all the speeches that we were reading about that Paul did. And it puts more drama into the account. But there's another reason, and perhaps it's the major reason that Luke had in mind. He's presenting Paul as a courageous leader who takes command in difficult situations and in times of great stress. When Paul was in Ephesus, chapter 19, he says, I must also see Rome. Now what if, after you read that scripture back in chapter 19, verse 21, what if verse 22 said, and now Paul arrived in Rome? And we didn't have any of these other chapters. How would that strengthen your faith any? It wouldn't strengthen you at all. But reading about everything that happened to him before he got to Rome, his illegal arrest, his Roman and his Jewish trials, imprisonment, and now we're going to see even shipwreck. And through all of this, God protected him. He trusted in God. And God kept him. That is faith building scripture. That's what we need. It shows how one man's faith can make a difference, not only to him, but to others. Your faith can make a difference to so many people. As we all go through storms of life, you had just a little small turmoil. That wasn't even a storm this morning. And I bet you, as you were grabbing hold of that, getting jolted, you said, thank you, Lord, for waking me up. So why don't you open up to the book of Acts. We're going to go through some of chapter 27 today. I just couldn't go through the whole book, the whole chapter today. Too much there. Verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And so entering a ship of Adramitim, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia, period. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. Now, did you notice the words we and us are used in that scripture? That means what? Huh? Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is now with Paul again. He was not with him for quite some chapters. And we didn't hear about him since chapter 21. And now all of a sudden it's we and us. So Luke, it's very possible that he was allowed to go with Paul on this trip to Rome to be his personal physician. Because we know Paul's health was not all that good. And this other guy, Aristarchus, most likely he was just Paul's personal attendant. He took care of his needs. And I bet Paul, as he boarded that ship, thanked and praised God to have these loyal friends that would give up their liberty and risk their lives, if you've read the book before, just to help and take care of Paul. To have friends like that, money can't buy that, because they don't do it for money. Now, Paul, also you notice, was not the only prisoner on that boat. It said there were other. Now, that word other in the Greek means others of a different kind. I have this pen. I have a other pen. It's not like this pen. It's different. Well, these prisoners were different. Paul was going there for trial. So most likely this implies the other prisoners were going to Rome to be executed. Not to be tried. Their trial was over. They were guilty. They were not like Paul. They had nothing to lose going on this voyage. Can you see the mercy of God right there? It's already starting in the first two verses. God takes Paul and he puts him on this boat with condemned prisoners, and Paul preaches the word of God. He gives them a way to salvation before they are executed so that their souls don't end up in hell. Is that the reason Paul's on this boat? God knows. And it says in verse 3, the next day they landed at Sidon. And look at the next word. And Julius, it says, treated Paul kindly. And he gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Now, I don't know if you brought your maps with you. I tried to bring it up on PowerPoint. I couldn't. You still have your map of Rome? If you don't, I have another one for people that don't have one. Okay. Whoa, nice catch. How about at the table? You need a map of Rome? Okay. Jerry? What about my wife over there? She has hers. And this end? This end. Okay. So down at the one for the map of Rome, you can see they took off on the right-hand side of the map. And they didn't go very far. They were in Jerusalem. Well, Caesarea, actually, which is above Jerusalem. And they just went from Caesarea over to Sidon very quickly. And he gave him liberty. A centurion. And you all know what a centurion is. It's a Roman soldier in charge of centurion, 100 men. Now, we're introduced to several centurions in the Bible. And very interesting enough, all of them were commendable men. We don't read of one horrible centurion. The centurion that came to Jesus and asked to heal his servant. What happened there? Jesus says, okay, I'll go over to your place and we'll... And he says, oh no, Lord, don't come to my house. I know all about authority, he says, because I'm one of authority. I'm not worthy you come to my house. You just say the word. And Jesus was blown away. He said, I haven't seen this kind of faith even in Israel. And then when Christ was crucified on the cross, there was a centurion there. And what did he say at the death of Jesus? Truly this was the Son of God. And Cornelius, he was a centurion. He was the first Gentile to be converted. And his family, the Holy Spirit came upon them all. Commendable men. And now we have Julius. Julius, he seems to have taken a liking to Paul. And he says, okay, we're in dock here at Sidon. Why don't you go out and find some of your Christian friends? And I know you'll come back. You're a man of your word. And he did. He went back to the boat after. I also see the Lord is still beside Paul. Because here he is. He's influencing the heart of this Roman commander towards Paul. And he sees him. You're a good man, Paul. He was probably there at Caesarea when Paul testified for himself, and he could see this man's innocent. So he didn't treat him like a prisoner. He treated him like a friend. He sets the example for people in power to be respectful to those who they find worthy of respect. A Joseph, a Paul. You don't treat them like common criminals. In that way, God encourages those that suffer for him to trust in him. And he puts it into the hearts of those folks to befriend you from whom you least expect it. But now, in verse 4, it says, when we had put out to sea, they're going back out to sea, so your finger is still on Sidon, and you're going up on the map. I think it's north, but you're going up. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. You can see the big island of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. So they wouldn't let them go directly west here, because he's trying to go to Rome. So they had to go north. And when we sailed over the sea, which is off Sicily and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Sicilia, is that right? Where the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. Now I'm going to just pause a little bit there, because if you look at your map again, he's at Myra, right below Sicilia. Cilicia. Look dead south, and you see Egypt, and you see Alexandria. So he finds a boat that came from Alexandria, came north, and now they're going to jump on that boat. And it says, when we had sailed slowly, verse 7, many days, and arrived with difficulty of Sinista, the wind was not permitting for us to proceed. We sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. passing with difficulty, it says, verse 8. We came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So they are at Myra, and they wanted to go straight west, but they couldn't. The winds weren't right, so they had to go south now. And you see them. They're down by Salmon there, or Salmon, I'm not sure how it's pronounced. And then they come under the island of Crete. Instead of going above it, and they stop at Fair Havens. Now, it was a difficult voyage here because of the westerly winds. And in the port of Myra, Julius finds another ship from Alexandria. This is a large grain ship now. It's hauling grain from Egypt up to Rome. And it's carrying 276 people in that boat. It's a big boat. Rome depended a lot on Italy for its grain. They grew some, but they couldn't support themselves. And this freighter in that time is about 140 feet long, 36 feet wide, but only had one sail, one big square sail in it. And because of the design of the boat, it couldn't sail into the wind. Some sailboats can go into the wind by zigzagging. This could not. So it hindered their progress. It says many days. Doesn't tell us how many. Many. So they sail south-southwest down to Crete, struggling just to get there. And they finally enter into Fair Havens. Most difficult voyage, but not dangerous. Keep that in mind. There are times in our life, when we are not driven completely backwards, but yet when we're not making much forward progress. We're sailing slowly. And many a Christian has this complaint concerning their own souls. I'm not getting anywhere. How come I don't hear from the Lord? Why doesn't he speak to me? My faith doesn't seem to be improving any. They don't gain any ground toward heaven. They get all the trouble they have just to keep the ground they have. And they move forward slowly. A lot of stops. A lot of pauses. Still waters. You sit in that spot for a great deal. I haven't got anywhere. Fair Havens, it got its name from the pleasantness of its location. But it was not the harbor they were bound for. It was a fair haven, but it was not their haven. Now, I want you to keep thinking of your own Christian walk here. Because the haven you're in is not the haven that you're meant to be in. In whatever agreeable circumstance that we are in this world, we got to remember this is not our home. This is not the haven I want. So we have to arise and depart from it. Now, some people do that by death. Some people do it by spiritual growth. So though it be a fair haven, it's not the desired one. The one in the scripture we're talking about now, it was not a suitable haven to winter in. It laid exposed to the weather. That tells us that every fair haven, back to your Christian walk, is not a safe haven. There may be much danger where there is most pleasure. We have to choose wisely the place to sit while we rest our soul. Now, you might be wondering, why all this description of Paul's voyage? It's boring. It's boring? I'll tell you why. Because God chose to tell us about it. It's a parallel of our Christian life. We set out to go to such and such a place, like they did. They set out to go to such and such a place. They couldn't get there. They got diverted south. The winds are contrary to us in our walk with Christ, just like it was contrary to them. And so our course is changed a little bit. And when we hit a calm in our life, no wind, the boat doesn't move. And when it seems like we're not going anywhere at all, I think, I'm not making any headway, Lord. What's wrong with me? And God says, nothing. He says, be still and know that I am the Lord. And when His timing is right, He fills our sails, just like the boat. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a port that we didn't intend to go to. And all of a sudden, we're there. For now. And we realize then, He who has begun a good work in us will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So we think we're going somewhere through us, when in reality, it's the Lord that is moving our boat through the direction of the sail, of the wind, and the port that He brings us to. So in verse 9 it says, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous, it says, because the fast was already over. It says Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. And 11, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter, it was open to the weather, the majority advised to set sail. If by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. All right, here's a decision. The boss man, centurion, has to decide. Do I want to just stay here in Fair Havens because they know winter's coming? Or do I want to go some, look at your map, it's only 40 miles from Fair Havens, just right around the clip there to where that Phoenix is. That's not far. We can stay close to shore. We can make that easily. And we do that. We're in a safe haven. And the Lord's working with us. And we say, well, you know, I just want to get over there. And I think if I scoot over to this place and socialize with those folks, I can get to the position I want to get to. It's not far from where I'm at. I can probably get there in a week or two or a month of working with that folks. And so the centurion decides to sail. He makes this decision in the classic illustration of how not to determine the will of God. And that's what he did. Verse 12, the majority, it says, advised to set sail. The captain, the sailors of the ship, maybe the owner of all the goods that they were delivering, all decided against Paul's advice, we can make it to that next little port. You cannot determine God's will by majority. The proper approach is prayer and wait. Paul warned them, stay here in Fairhaven's. They had already encountered contrary winds because they couldn't sail directly west. They had to go north, they had to go south, and finally they got with much difficulty to Fairhaven's. And Paul says the fast is over. Now he's talking about the Day of Atonement feast. And after that, that happened around October 5th in that year, A.D. 59. It was about October 5th. What?
That's huge. For him to be talking about that fast.
Yeah.
That's a big deal.
And he's talking about the fast of these, what, Gentiles. But he says the fast is over, and you know, if you're a sailor, it's not good to sail between mid-September to mid-November. It's difficult. And after mid-November to February, it's impossible. You just don't sail. Anybody that knew that, and these sailors knew that, but Paul knew it because he had sailed some 3,500 miles by now, going on his journeys all over the place. He knew the winds and the contrary winds. But verse 10 sounds like a prophecy when he says, I perceive. It sounds like God gave him a premonition of danger coming up. But the men in charge gave very little value to Paul's warning. So here's our lesson from God, number one. There's always one lesson, at least. There are times the Lord will send his will for your life through a single messenger. And that message just very well go against the majority. But listen to it. I want to jump for a moment to 1 Kings, because that demonstrates it. 1 Kings 22, if you can get there quickly, go. If not, just listen. 1 Kings 22 is the story of Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel. And they're in teams together about going up to Ramoth Gilead and fight. And the king of Israel says, shall we go up there? And he has some 400 prophets come to him and say, yes, go, go, the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat's not quite so convinced. He says, is there not a prophet of the Lord that can tell us what to do? And so the king of Israel says, yeah, there's a prophet, it's Micaiah, but, you know, he never said anything good to me. Well, I wonder why. He says, I hate him, because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me. Well, that's because he prophesies the word of the Lord. And the king of Israel was not doing good toward the word of the Lord. He wants someone to just tickle his ear. And there's a lot of churches today that people go to because they like their ears tickled. I don't tickle ears. Anyway, so the king reluctantly calls for Micaiah. And Micaiah comes. And he says, yeah, go. And the king of Israel looks at him. He says, you know, he must have said it with sarcasm. He says, now wait a minute. You've never said anything good to me before. What's going on? And so Micaiah tells him. He says, okay, you want to hear the word of the Lord? Where am I? He says, a spirit came forth and stood before the Lord and said, I'm going to persuade him to go up. And I will be a lion spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. So they slap him on the cheek for saying that. And he says, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Yeah, I'm looking for, is it 17 that says? I saw Israel, thank you, scattered on the mountains as sheep and have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master, let each return to his house in peace. He sees disaster in this battle. And the king of Israel says, put him in prison, I don't like his message. He had one message against the majority of 400-something prophets, which is the point that the Lord is making in Acts here. Why did the sailors want to leave Fair Haven? I'll tell you. Even though it's dangerous, if you go to the King James Version, it says it was not commodious to stay there. What? Commodious. Everyone know what commodious means? I didn't. I looked it up. It was not roomy, it says. It was not comfortable to stay there. In other words, it was a hick town. It had no movie theaters. It had no bowling alley. There was no entertainment for the sailors for the 3, 4, 5 winter months they had to sit there. Pleasure over practical, this is an equation, equals peril. PPP. But there's something else that clenched it. Now, was it a lion spirit like we saw in 1 Kings? Maybe. And it says in verse 13, the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, they put out to sea and sailed close by Crete. The contrary winds turned into a nice soft south wind. This is perfect for sailing, they said. And Paul saying, no. But the encouraging change in the weather is just what they needed. And I bet the captain of the ship was smiling at Paul as they went back on board. I told you so. This is perfect. Throw off the ropes and let's go. And they do. Now the journey that we're going to read about in the following verses suggests to us the features of the long journey of life that we are going through. As each passenger on board now, we're talking 276, they found themselves associating with a strange mixture of fellow travelers. And so we find ourselves in our life, a strange, compelled to mingle with, more or less, various companions as we journey over the waters of life. But 14 says, but, and you know the word but means a change. But, not long after, a tremendous headwind arose called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, it could not head into the wind. And they let her drive. In other words, they couldn't steer her. This thing hit them, and they just let her go. Wherever this is taking us, we're going. And running under the island of Clauda, take a look on your map there, you'll see Clauda, the little tiny speck. They're at Fair Havens, and they wanted to go directly left there to Phoenix, but it wouldn't even let them go the 40 miles. As soon as they took off from the port, this wind come up and blew them south. So they go under that little island of Clauda. And the wind is so bad here, and the boat's being tossed around, it was common in those days that they tow a small lifeboat behind them. And this small lifeboat is leaving the water and banging the boat, and they said, we got to get this on board. So they pulled the lifeboat up on the main boat so it wouldn't beat the boat to death. It says, we secured the skiff with difficulty. It was hard to do it. When we had taken it on board, 17, it says they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Cyrtus sands. They struck sail and were so driven. Now, there's a whole bunch of stuff there. They brought the lifeboat in. They let this boat free float. They took ropes or whatever they had. It was common in those days to do that. They would run it from one side of the boat down underneath the boat and back up the other side, and they would cinch them together with like a come-along or a winch of some sort. And they would put three or four or five cables on this boat and crank them together to keep the hull from blowing apart. And they're doing all this in a ferocious storm, and they can't steer the boat. Now they're going to run aground on these reefs. So they put the sail back up so they can get out of there and just let the wind take us. Our Christian life is exactly as this ship's voyage, which is why we have this scripture. We have a fixed will and purpose. We have wisdom and the skill of man, women, us. But there's also invisible hindrances. There's obstacles that arise when we least expect them. I didn't count on that. We have a pleasant start. Verse 13. The soft south wind blew. Oh, this is good. Cheering incidents. Oh, that went well. It looks like your life is full of promise. You have a prosperous future. I'm going to get there. That's where I want to go. And all of a sudden, it's succeeded by dull delays. Wait a minute, I can't get there. What happened? That door closed. Tedious, disheartening, and disappointing experiences. And we have to deal with these events that we didn't take into account. And these sailors, they didn't take this into account. It was a nice breeze. It was perfect. Where'd this other wind came from? And when we when we see signs of improvement, it's getting close at hand, things suddenly take a turn for the worse. Verse 14. Worse. Not long after, this tempestuous headwind arose. And they saw they had troubles. And they tried, like we do, everything in their power to fix it, to help ourselves. They raised the lifeboat up. They girded the ship. They tied that hull together. We'll hold this boat together. They were doing everything they could physically do to survive this storm. And isn't that just like us? It's exactly like us. We attempt to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. If you don't lift your foot, you can't pull your foot up off the ground. I can get through this. I can fix this. I. And 18 says, because they were exceedingly tempest-tossed, it says the next day they lightened the ship. Okay. We're still going down. Let's get rid of excess stuff we don't need. And they throw it overboard. And that helps a little bit. But it says on 19, the third day, it says we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands, it says. This scripture is talking about the sacrifices that were now made. Can you picture this, the sea swelling and dropping and swelling, high, powerful waves and wind. The ship is tossed, it's going up, it's going down. The waves are breaking over the bow and the sides of the ship, and the water is staying in the boat, and it's beginning to fill up the boat. Uh-oh. At this moment, right then and there now, the value of things in the mind of the captain and the crew undergoes a tremendous change. The freight of the ship that was previously so valuable, purchased at a great amount of money and loaded on that ship with much labor, with the hope of getting good profit at the end of the voyage, loses all its value now. This stuff's not worth anything. Something more precious is at stake now. The ship and the lives on board. And so sacrifices must be made. They threw the stuff that was not important into the sea. I don't need this table. I don't need these chairs. I don't need my sea trunk with all my stuff. It's no good if I'm dead. And that helped for a while. Now, I still want you to think about your Christian walk. And that helped for a while. But it was only temporary relief. The ship began to fill up with water. And the danger now was even greater than ever. So some additional sacrifices must be made to stay afloat. And it says they threw the tackle overboard. The tackle is what they used to run the ship. Ropes and anchors. Just get rid of this weight. We're going down. Things that seemed once necessary for their comfort, that's no longer needed. This stuff is in my way of survival. Get rid of it. Something more valuable here. The lives of the people on the boat. And the ship. Without the ship, you're in the middle of the ocean. This account that I just described exactly illustrates the Christian's career. From being born to the grave. There's a time when things of this world, wealth, reputation, friendship of the world, certain habits we have. I always go to the movie on such and such a day. And they're so high in our esteem of ourselves that we value them so much. But by and by, something else arises. And we have to choose between them and the salvation of our soul. And there's a struggle at first. So I don't want to get rid of that. There's an unwillingness to part with that. I like them. But as the things of God rise up in the order of our thinking, it becomes clear, as it was to these sailors, sacrifices must be made if we want to enter eternal life. Scripture says, what shall it profit me if I gain the whole world and lose my soul? Nothing. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. So, in our lives, some small loss is tossed away at first. And our lightened soul moves a little easier on its spiritual way for a while. But then some new danger arises. And the time comes that the sacrifice of ourself, some part, as it were, our being, has to be made. But still, the decision's the same. There's nothing that we can give. There's nothing that we can take in exchange for our soul. That's the most important. That's like the boat and the lives on it. The sufferings and the losses of this present time just aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to us later. And even in the extreme case, where the choice has to be made between life itself on one hand and faithfulness to Christ on the other hand, the true believer does not falter. He makes the sacrifice. Now, I'm talking about life, not taking your life. I'm talking about surrendering your life to Christ. That's the sacrifice that you have to throw overboard. The life that you think you like here in this world has to be thrown overboard so that you can live the life for Christ and keep your boat afloat. We know that the things that are seen in this world are only temporal. And the things that are not seen are the ones that are eternal. And so we will cheerfully lay down that life so that we would not shipwreck our boat going to eternity. Now, at this point in our scripture, a new danger arises, a really serious danger. Verse 20, loss of hope. It says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, that means that storm has not let up at all, and it kept beating them and beating them. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they are. They can't see the sun. They can't see the stars. That's how you navigate a boat in those days. They didn't have compasses. It says all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. They all thought they were dead. They're going to die. Nobody's going to save us. Now, as I wind this down this morning, how often does that south wind softly? And we think we have obtained our purpose. Our purpose is to go there. And we're ready to enter our desired haven. I have my house. My house is paid for. I have my land. I have my kids. I have my grandkids. I'm retired. I'm in my haven. And suddenly, this tempestuous wind from nowhere comes up. and my ship can't bear it. And I have to let her drive wherever she will, and not my will. From childhood all the way to old age, this disappointment poisons the cup of our lives. It saddens the spirit. It's the little child that doesn't get that coveted toy he wants. The boy that doesn't win that prize come in second, not first. The young man who almost got the position but was beat out by six other people better than him. Or the lover who returns with a broken heart, rejected. You see, it's the seeking, it's the striving, it's the yearning human heart that opens up to receive and then is bitterly disappointed. Of all the evils which call upon and darken the path of our life, there's none more common, there's none more powerful, there's none more hard to bear than disappointment. And it seems like all is lost. But let us thank God. There is a refuge even from disappointment. The sailors in our text had very little consolation that they would obtain their purpose, getting over to Rome and sell their goods. There was no other harbor for them to go to. But when disappointment comes to the human soul in the strife of conflict in life, there is always a resort to which the heart may flee. There is a haven in which to rest. So if you can wait till next week, I'm going to conclude this. But it's noontime, and we don't have enough time. Yeah, who wants to close us in a prayer today? Darvin? In Jesus' name.